Last week we considered the mystery and the greatness of Melchizedek. This shadowy figure from the Old Testament was introduced in Hebrews back in chapter 5, verse 10, where the author declares that Jesus was called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. After a long digression through chapter 6, the author returns to the theme of Melchizedek in chapter 7. The first 10 verses of the chapter, which we looked at last week, are based on the historical background of Melchizedek's encounter with Abraham that we read about in Genesis 14. And we saw how he builds on what is said and what isn't said about Melchizedek in that chapter to present him as a priest king superior to Abraham and to the Levitical priests who descended from Abraham. Beginning at verse 11, the focus shifts from the person of Melchizedek to the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The superiority of Melchizedek himself to the Levitical priests has laid the foundation for making the case that the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Our author builds his case slowly and carefully because the claim he is making might seem quite audacious to his first readers. After all, the Levitical priesthood was still active in their day. Priests were regularly offering sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, and the external glory of the temple and the priestly service might well have been one of the major factors luring these professing Christians away from Christ and back to the ways of the Old Covenant. The Levitical priesthood was a venerable institution established by God that they could see with their eyes. Indeed, we're told that if you went to Jerusalem in that day, long before you arrived, you could see the glistening gold of the temple from a great distance. There was a visible glory to that. Why should they believe that God would set aside what he himself had ordained? That's the central issue here in chapter 7. Now, our author makes his case by providing an extended reflection on one verse. You recall that the only other mention of Melchizedek besides Genesis 14 in the Old Testament is Psalm 110, which was our Old Testament lesson this morning. That Davidic psalm begins with Yahweh speaking prophetically to the messianic king who is to come. And when we get to verse 4, that king is also identified with a priest. We read, "Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, one way to understand Hebrews 7 is as an extended interpretation of that verse, Psalm 110:4. And each phrase is addressed, though not in the order of the original verse. Now, using those phrases, we could outline the remainder of Hebrews 7 this way, and I'll give you a heads up. This is not the sermon outline, so don't scribble too furiously. Verses 11 through 14 unpack the phrase according to the order of Melchizedek. Verses 15 through 19, the phrase a priest forever. Verses 20 through 22, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Verses 23 through 25, again, deal with the phrase a priest forever. And then verses 26 through 28 provide a summary conclusion. Now, while there is unity to this whole passage, it breaks down in two discernible sections, verses 11 through 19 and verses 20 through 28. We're going to look at the first of these sections today under the first two headings drawn from Psalm 110:4 that we just mentioned. So we will have a two-part outline today. The first point is according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the phrase from Psalm 110 that is going to be addressed in verses 11 through 14, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then secondly, verses 15 through 19 will speak of the phrase a priest forever, a priest forever. And next week, Lord willing, we will continue to treat the rest of the chapter. And as we will see, the real focus of the chapter is Jesus. If Melchizedek was great, Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is even greater. And his greatness, shown in the superiority of his priesthood to that of the Old Covenant, means great blessing for all who belong to him. The promise of this chapter is that as we come to understand it, we will be enriched in our knowledge of Jesus, in his person and work, in a way that will strengthen our faith and hopefully also our resolve to serve him faithfully. That was the commitment the author wanted to elicit from his first readers, and I believe that is what the Holy Spirit wants for us as well. So let's see how the author of Hebrews paints a picture of Jesus as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we are calling a priesthood unto perfection. Our first point then unpacks this phrase according to the order of Melchizedek in verses 11 through 14. This section begins with a long rhetorical question in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, there's a lot that's packed into that question. Several things are implied that are key to the ongoing argument in Hebrews, which for the next few chapters is going to focus on the priesthood of Jesus. Back in verse 5, there was the mention of those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood. And they're referred here as the Levitical priesthood and as the order of Aaron. And we noted last week that the entire tribe of Levi was set apart for duties relating to worship and instruction in the law, but it was only those in the family line of Aaron, a subset of the tribe of Levi, who were qualified to be priests. That's why we can refer to it as the Levitical priesthood, and we're even more precise when we refer to it as the Aaronic priesthood, but we mean precisely the same thing. But Psalm 110 speaks of a priest to come after a different order, not the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. And that raises the question, why? Why the need for a priest from a different order than that which had long been established in Israel? Well, the question of verse 5 implies an answer to this question. Listen to it again. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, is how the question begins. And the author is saying that there would have been no need for a priest of a different order if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. But since God did clearly establish such a priest, another priest, according to Psalm 110:4, then perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. Now, what is meant here by the word perfection? This is an important question because the word perfect, the word perfection, appears frequently in the book of Hebrews. It's a key word in this book. Now, when we hear the word perfection, we probably think of moral perfection. And of course, it is true that moral perfection could not be achieved through an order of imperfect priests and a law no one could fully keep. But perfection translates a Greek word that has connotations of completeness, of fullness, of a goal being reached. And we see this kind of meaning in the first use of the word perfect in the book of Hebrews. We read in chapter 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, that is God, for whom all things are and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through sufferings." Now, this does not mean that Jesus lacked moral perfection that he somehow had to achieve through his suffering. Rather, Jesus was made perfect through suffering by being brought to the fullness of who he needed to be the Savior of his people. God's plan for Jesus was to be a Savior and high priest for his people, and that goal was reached through suffering. We see a similar statement about the perfection of Jesus in Hebrews 5, verses 9 and 10. We read, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And again, Jesus is perfected by reaching the vocational goal God set for him by becoming a high priest and the source of salvation for his people. So Hebrews 2:10 and 5:10 speak of perfection in terms of Jesus. And here in chapter 7, verse 11, perfection is spoken of in relation to God's people. The question raised is, did God reach the goal that he had for his people through the Levitical priesthood. And we've had some hints of that goal already in this book. We've read about entering into God's rest in chapter 4, of inheriting the promises in chapter 6. Well, the sacrificial service of the Levitical priesthood never granted these to God's people. Verse 19 of this chapter suggests that drawing near to God was part of the goal of his people, yet the entire sacrificial system kept the people at a distance from God. It was something they experienced, again, something they could see with their eyes. Only the high priest could draw near to God in the sense of entering into the Holy of Holies, the special presence of God among his people. He could do that only once a year, and only after making sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. The veil outside the Holy of Holies was a veil separating people from God. In that sense, they had no access. They could not draw near to God, and they experienced the fullness of what he had planned for them. Clearly, perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. That is why God had to send another priest after another order. And since the order is identified as that of Melchizedek, we know the identity of another priest. We learn back in chapter 5, verse 10, that Jesus is the one who is called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The implication of the question in verse 11 is clear. Jesus has come as a priest of a different order to bring to completion God's goals for his people in a way the Levitical priesthood never could. But how does this square with the law of God that specified only those in the family line of Aaron could be priests? That objection is anticipated and answered in verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus was not a Levite. That is why we read in verse 12, he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. And in verse 14, our Lord arose from Judah. And as we saw in our New Testament reading, that's actually one of the very first things we learn about Jesus in the New Testament. It's quite interesting. The New Testament begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And then it continues on down to Jesus. And so from the very beginning of the New Testament, we realize that according to the Old Covenant, Jesus is not qualified to be a priest. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He is of the tribe of Judah. So, speaking of Judah, we read in Hebrews 7:14, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And that's a true statement. You can read every verse in the five books of Moses, and you won't find any mention of priests in the line of Judah. You can read in Exodus 28:1, how Aaron and his sons were chosen from among the children of Israel to serve as priests. You can read in Exodus 28:43 about how this office was to pass down to Aaron's offspring after him. You can read in Leviticus 8 of the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. You can read in Deuteronomy 33 of the blessings Moses pronounces on the various tribes before his death and how the blessings on the tribe of Levi focused on priestly duties. Nowhere do you read such things for the tribe of Judah. So we have here a set of facts that presents something of a conundrum. Number one, Jesus is a priest. Number two, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Number three, the law specifies that priests arise only from the line of Levi. So how do we get around this apparent problem relating to the priesthood? And again, a problem that would have been very much in the minds of these believers who are being tempted to depart from the Christian faith and return to the religion that was externalized in the priestly temple in Jerusalem. Well, remember what we read in verse 11. Under it, that is under the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. Our author presents the law as, in a sense, issuing forth from the priesthood. Under the Levitical priesthood, during the time of the Levitical priesthood, the law was promulgated that included the stipulation that only Levites in the family of Aaron could be priests. But now there's another order of priesthood. Psalm 110 makes it clear that the Messiah is to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus is that messianic priest. This means that God has brought about a change of priesthood. And our author declares in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law." So you get his reasoning here. There was one priesthood, and under that priesthood, the law of Moses was given. Now there's a new priesthood, and if there's a new priesthood, that means there's a new law. Jesus isn't breaking the law, because with his priesthood, the Old Testament law, in that ceremonial aspect which relates to the Levitical priesthood, is set aside. Now again, the law here is not the law in its moral aspects that are summarized in the Ten Commandments. The moral law is a reflection of God's eternal nature and is unchanging. But the ceremonial aspects of the law were given by God to particular people for a particular time and were thus subject to change by God. This included laws about the priesthood, sacrifices, the religious calendar, dietary restrictions, etc. In regard to these things, a new priest meant a new law that supersedes the previous law. There is progress in redemptive history as God works toward fulfilling his goal for his people. And that progress is on display in the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's move on to see how our author develops another phrase of Psalm 110:4. That is the phrase, "a priest forever." We see this in verses 15 through 19. Listen again to verses 15 and 16. "And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life." Verse 15 begins, "It is yet far more evident." Well, what is more evident? It is the inability of the Levitical priesthood to achieve perfection, to bring God's purposes to completion, that now becomes more evident. And how is this the case? Because in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And note, there's a subtle change in language here from the order of Melchizedek to the likeness of Melchizedek. We noted last week how the description of Melchizedek in verse 3 suggests the air of eternity swirling around him. For Melchizedek, that was a matter of literary presentation. And one aspect of that presentation was the perpetual nature of his priesthood. This is the way in which Jesus is like Melchizedek, though what is merely suggested of the ancient priest-king of Salem is truly realized in Jesus. This is all in contrast to the Levitical priesthood. On what basis did one become a priest under the Old Covenant? We read in our verse, "according to the law of fleshly commandment." Levitical priesthood was based on a matter of the flesh. This referred on the one hand to the matter of family lineage, to being in the line of Abraham. But flesh also signifies that which is weak and which passes away. Priests in the line of Aaron were made of mortal flesh. They died, which is why they constantly had to be replaced. But the law of fleshly commandment is not the basis of Jesus' priesthood. He is qualified to be a priest according to the power of endless life. And this is likely a reference to the life Jesus has as the exalted Son who has conquered death through his resurrection. It was in his exaltation to heaven that Jesus was declared high priest. He is not subject to death like the Levitical priest, because he has conquered death, and within himself he has the power of endless life. This statement is an elaboration from Psalm 110:4, as we see in verse 17. "For he testifies," quoting that psalm, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Unlike the Levitical priest who came and went, Jesus is a priest forever. Commentator F.F. Bruce helpfully brings out the contrast in view. He writes, "The law which established the Aaronic priesthood is concerned with the externalities of religion, the physical descent of the priests, a material shrine, animal sacrifices, and so forth. Like everything else in the Levitical regime, the Aaronic order of priesthood was marked by transience. It stands thus in contrast to the permanence and effectiveness of the priestly office of Christ. The Levitical priesthood was fleshly, fading, and ultimately failing. The Melchizedekal priesthood of Jesus is forever, and it is effective to attain perfection, that is, to bring to completion all of God's plans for his people. This effectiveness is highlighted in verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The former commandment that was annulled is most specifically the commandment relating to the priesthood and its lineage in the line of Aaron. Our author has already demonstrated that the appearance of a new priest means the appearance of a new law. The verb translated here as annulling is a legal term used for the official annulment of a decree, the cancellation of a debt, or the abrogation of a will. Thus, it is strong, it is making a strong statement to say that the Old Testament law given by God has been annulled when it comes to the Levitical priesthood. And that priesthood was marked by, we're told, weakness and unprofitableness, because the law made nothing perfect. And the last verse of this section echoes the first. The Levitical priesthood could not bring to completion God's plans for his people. Having said that, we need to add that it never was intended to do so. The Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system were always pointing beyond themselves. New Testament scholar Moises Silva writes, "The writer of Hebrews is unwilling to call the Mosaic economy perfect, not because there was anything intrinsically wrong with it, but because in the divine arrangement it was destined as a shadow anticipating the substance. The substance, therefore, far from opposing the shadow, is its fulfillment. This is perfection." The old law was not abrogated because it was inherently worthless. While it could not bring about perfection, it paved the way for the one who would do so. The Melchizedekal priesthood of Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Levitical priesthood pointed toward. And what we see in the transition from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek is God's plan for his people proceeding according to schedule. This is the way God always planned to bring it about. And we are the beneficiaries of this in this new era of redemptive history. Through Jesus, we're told, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. While the old priesthood kept people at a distance from God, the new priesthood of Jesus makes it possible for us to draw near to God. Now, this is a theme that will be developed at length later in Hebrews, but it is a glorious truth to reflect upon. We have a better hope. A better hope than all those people in Israel, even those who saw God do mighty miracles like the parting of the Red Sea and leading by the column of fire, delivering them from all their enemies, we have a better hope than they did. We, in the words of chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, glancing ahead a bit in the book, "This hope we have, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." That's actually glancing back a chapter. We have a better hope because we have a better priest who is able to attain perfection. And while the fullness of God's goal for us will not be realized until Christ returns, even now, we have advanced far beyond our old covenant ancestors because we can draw near to God. There is no more fleshly priesthood dying generation after generation. There's no more blood of bulls and goats to be shed at altars. There is no more earthly tabernacle or temple. There is no more curtain keeping us at a distance from the presence of God. Because Christ is our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, we can draw near to God. And what an inestimable privilege this is. But do we realize this? Do we act on the basis of the privilege that is ours in Christ? Do we live as if we really have a better hope? A better hope than Israel of old? A better hope than the unbelieving masses all around us with their earthbound dreams, and I would add their earthbound fears? Rick Phillips offers words of challenge at this point. He writes, "Many Christians seem more comfortable with an Old Testament spirituality than with New Covenant life. We would rather gaze upon God's work in some other person, like the Israelites staring at Moses. We are fascinated with our favorite preachers or musicians, glorying in them as spiritual celebrities, but we do not worship God and find our whole portion in Him, to whom Christ brings us by His present ministry of the Spirit. Yet this is the goal of the better hope, the end for which Christ died and rose again, that we would draw near to God through Him." Brothers and sisters, let us not trade our better hope for any lesser hope. Jesus is our high priest. He has gone before us and opened the way. Therefore, let us draw near to God and know the joy of living in His loving presence and serving in His power day by day. And as we do so, we can be confident that Jesus, our high priest, is perfecting us, bringing us step by step closer to the full realization of all that God has planned for us. Let us pray.